Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? The world record for the fastest that a human being has ever run is held by Usain Bolt, who was clocked at nearly 28 miles an hour in the 100-meter sprint. The current land speed record stands at 763 miles an hour, set in October 1997 by British Royal Air Force pilot Andy Green, driving the jet-powered Thrust SSC, that stands for supersonic car, in Nevada's Black Rock Desert. The fastest that humans have ever flown was achieved by the crew of NASA's Apollo 10 moon mission, Thomas Stafford, John W. Young, and Eugene Cernan, as they rocketed back to our planet from the moon on May 26, 1969. They reached a top speed of 24,791 miles an hour. That's approximately 32 times the speed of sound. That 46-year-old record still remains today as the quickest that any human beings have ever traveled. But did you know, the Bible speaks of one individual that apparently traveled even faster. Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist Pastor Doug Batchelor. Is understanding God's Word a challenge? Are there passages of Scripture that are a mystery to you? Maybe it's difficult to reconcile what you've read in the Bible to what you've always believed. If you have Bible-related questions, stay tuned to get honest, practical answers straight from the Word of God on Bible Answers Live. Bible Answers Live is a production of Amazing Facts Ministries, dedicated to spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the entire world. Our lines are open, so call us now at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, here's your host, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible question, we have lines open. That's what this program is all about. Just give us a call. The number, free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. And as I mentioned, you call now, good chance that you'll get your call on tonight's broadcast. 800-463-7297. Purpose of the program is not to talk about romance or finance, but the Word of God. So just give us a call with your Bible questions. My name is Doug Batchelor, and Pastor Jean Ross is traveling back from the East Coast tonight and will be with us next week. But we're going to go to the phones after we have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for this privilege of being able to communicate with such a large family through this miraculous medium of radio. And we just pray, Lord, you'll take charge of every aspect of the program and that we will hear truth and the power of the truth will liberate. We thank you. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, friends, I was teasing a little bit with a question at the beginning talking about who is the fastest person in the world. Now, we talk about the fastest runner, Usain Bolt, and then you've got the person who's driven the fastest, Andy Green, and then the crew of Apollo 10 that went through space at 24,000 miles an hour, actually 24,791 miles an hour. But in the Bible, it talks about someone that may have even broken the speed of light, not just the speed of sound. A couple of them. You might think about the Apostle Paul. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2 and 3, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. And Paul is probably speaking of himself, being caught up to the dwelling place of God. The Hebrews thought of three heavens. They had the atmosphere around the earth was the first heaven. The place in space where the sun, moon, and stars hang is the second heaven. The third heaven was the dwelling place of God, which is obviously a long way from earth. But he was caught up there. You can also read in the book of Revelation how it talks about the Apostle John. You can read in Revelation chapter 4. He says in verse 1, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven. And he hears a voice that says, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. And at once, instantly, I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne stood in heaven. John was raptured, you might say, up to heaven and shown the vision of Revelation. That's pretty quick travel. You even read in the book of Daniel how a God sent an angel, Gabriel. When Daniel was praying, the angel says, at the beginning of your prayer I was sent, And before he finishes his prayer, the angel gets from heaven all the way to earth. That's got to be faster than the speed of light. Light goes 186,000 miles per second. God must have something out there called the speed of thought. But whatever it is, it's a lot faster than anything we can comprehend. And there is a real place called heaven. That's our free offer for tonight, friends. And if you would like that book, Heaven, Is It Real? Heaven, Is It Real? It talks about John being there, Gabriel being there. Paul was caught up to heaven. God has made it possible for you to be there. And maybe if you knew how real it really was, that would inspire you. If you'd like a free copy of this book, all you have to do is call. It's free. Nobody's going to hassle you or bother you. Just call, ask for the book. We'll send it to you. No strings attached. Heaven, Is It For Real? Call the phone number, 800-835-6747. For the free offer, 800-835-6747. Your Bible questions, call 800-463-7297. One more time, Bible questions, 800-GOD-SAYS. All right, with that, we're going to go to our phones, and the first call is from Lauren, who's calling from Charlotte, North Carolina. Welcome, Lauren. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hi. How are you doing?
I'm good, and you?
All right. What's your question tonight?
All right, my question is in Exodus 17, chapter 17, verse 16, and it says, "For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." And my question is, who are the Amalekites now?
Well, the Amalekites were pretty well wiped out by the time of Esther. King Saul was told by, well, first of all, you just got to, I know it really troubles people when they hear that God told one nation to basically annihilate another nation. But the Amalekites were the people that were constantly attacking Israel. As soon as they came out of Egypt, the first people to attack the Israelites in the wilderness, and they attacked the old and the weak that were straggling, were the Amalekites. They were a very cruel, warlike desert people. They would live in the deserts, and they'd come raid Israel, and then they'd charge back out into the desert. Finally, God told King Saul, through Samuel the prophet, go and wipe out the Amalekites. And he didn't wipe them all out. He left the king Agag and evidently his family alive, but they were pretty well wiped out then. You read in the book of Esther, Haman wanted to annihilate all the Jews. In the book of Esther, it says Haman was an Agagite. He was a descendant of Agag, or the Amalekites. And interestingly, Mordecai was a descendant of Benjamin, or related to King Saul. So it's like that old battle was continuing to wage. There are probably no Amalekite people per se today. They were pretty much exterminated in the Old Testament times before Jesus.
Oh.
So, yeah, it's not like the Ishmaelites. You know, the Ishmaelites are largely the Arabs today, or some of the other descendants of Abraham from his wife Keturah. But the Amalekites pretty much are extinct, you might say.
Oh, okay.
But good question. I know it sounds strange that God would say, I want you to have war on Amalek from generation to generation. And they did until they were exterminated.
Okay. Thank you.
All right. Good question. Appreciate that. Thank you, Lauren. And we're going to go then and talk to Dom, who's calling from Vinland, New Jersey. Did I say that right, Dom?
It's Vineland.
Vineland, okay. And you're calling on, listening on WMCA. Welcome. You're on Bible Answers Live.
Thank you.
Your question?
How do we overcome doubt, and how do we increase our faith in God's word? And is there any stories in the Bible of anybody having doubt and overcoming that?
Oh, well, yeah, you've got, you know, Thomas is referred to as a doubter. He said, I'm not going to believe that Jesus rose from the dead unless I can put my hand in the print of the nails and thrust my hand in his side. He wanted evidence. And then when Jesus appeared to Thomas, he said, don't be unbelieving, but have faith. And he's often referred to as Doubting Thomas. It's become sort of a nickname for people. But in the Bible, you can read in, I believe it's Romans chapter 10, and I think it's verse 17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more that we read his word, it increases our faith. And quite frankly, faith comes from evidence. So when you pray for big things and you get an answer, your faith gets bigger. Whenever you have some, you know, remarkable answer to prayer, or when you, you know, ask for God's guidance and he gives it to you, it increases your faith. So faith is like a muscle. The more you use it, the more it will grow. If it's neglected, it will atrophy.
That makes very much sense, yeah.
So, you know, we have some lessons and studies that talk about faith. If you'd like, we'll send you a free copy of our study guide called Is There Anything Left I Can Trust? It's a good study guide to talk about faith in the Bible, and we'll send that to you for free. Is There Anything Left I Can Trust? If you call that resource number, Dom, and that's 800-835-6747, we'll send that out to you, and the price is right. It's 50% off free, which makes it still free. And now we're going to talk with Francesca, who's calling from New Jersey as well, listening on the internet. Francesca, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, I just want to say you're awesome, and I literally look at you like you're a celebrity. But anyway.
Thank you.
Go ahead. My question is, P.S., that was my husband that just called you.
Okay.
My question is, what advice do you have for females in this generation that have low self-esteem? And just how exactly are we supposed to cope with that?
Well, when you say low self-esteem, what do you mean?
Well, I mean, like, for example, me and, well, not my friends anymore because I started going to church, but some of the girls that I used to hang out with, we were into, like, makeup, and I was obsessed with it, and I loved it. I sold it, of course, but just having to, you know, really look at yourself in the mirror and saying, I'm okay with who I am and how I look. And I know that you guys had something online saying how colorful makeup is bad because God doesn't like that. But I'm just saying, like, in general, like, you know, girls, I don't
yeah,
know.
So like, you could be more confident looking about your appearance and
just... Yeah, exactly.
Well, and, you know, we do have a couple of books, and you're right. We've got a book that was written by Joe Cruz called Colorful Cosmetics and Jewelry, and then I wrote a book called Jewelry, How Much is Too Much? And, you know, it's true that sometimes people maybe try to compensate. They don't feel like they're worth enough, and they might compensate by buying expensive things and wearing expensive clothing or jewelry, thinking that they're somehow increasing their value. But your value with God is not measured by what you see in the mirror. It's not measured by, outward ornaments. Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, whose adorning, do not let it be the outward adorning, the plaiting of the hair and wearing of apparel or putting on of gold, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, which in the sight of God is of great price or great value. And so God looks for the inner ornamentation, the inner adorning, where he says it's the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit, that's something on the inside. You can't sell that to people by knocking on the door. And when you realize what you're worth, you know how you measure what something's worth, Francesca?
Mm-hmm.
What a person will pay for it. You're worth what mm-hmm. someone will pay for you. Now, God gave his son to purchase you and to redeem you. That tells you what your worth is. You're worth the life of the Son of God that you might be saved. That ought to increase your value and your self-perception of what you're worth to God. So, it doesn't need to be the outward adorning. But if you haven't read those books, you know, we'll be happy to send them to you. You can actually read them online. But the real value comes from what God sees on the inside. And I appreciate your call. Well, thank you. And we're going to talk next with Don, who's calling from Stephenville, Texas. Don, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, sir. I guess I'm mixed up when I'm reading the Bible, but when Christ comes back and raises the people from the grave,
uh-huh.
do we come with him right then back to earth for the 1,000 years?
No. It says in Revelation 20, we live and reign with him for 1,000 years. We know if you read in John chapter 14, in the first few verses, Christ says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. That's when we're caught up to meet him in the air. That where I am with the Father, in the Father's house, we may be also. So he comes down, we're caught up, we go to heaven, we live and reign with him in glory for 1,000 years. And then it says, after the 1,000 years are finished, that's when the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven out of God, and Christ creates a new heaven and new earth after the great white throne judgment and the wicked are destroyed. Now, I know I said that all very quickly, but it covers a number of things that happen. And we have a study guide that talks in great detail about the millennium. Would you like to have a free copy of that?
Yes, sir. I'll call that number.
Yeah, it's called 1,000 Years of Peace. It's the main scriptures. You'll have everything you need there in that one lesson to understand the millennium. It's very clear, and it just all the scripture starts to come together and make sense if you take a look at that. It's called 1,000 Years of Peace. Just call 800-835-6747. We'll be happy to send that to you, Don. And thank you. I appreciate your call. Hey, where is Stephenville, Texas? What part?
It's about 70 miles. It'd be northwest of Fort Worth.
Oh, okay. Well, I used to live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, but I've heard of it, but I couldn't place it in my mind. Hey, thanks for calling.
Capital of the world.
All right. Hey, you go ahead. Give us a call another time. We appreciate your call. Friends, that opens up a phone line. If you've got a question, then give us a call. The phone number, 800-GOD-SAYS, with your Bible questions. 800-463-7297. And we're going to be talking with Ed, who's calling from Carp Lake, Michigan. Ed, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yeah, I thought I had just got 4,000 volts or something. A big sound came through the phone.
Well, hope it wasn't my voice.
No, it was like a big surge or whatever. But anyways, Pastor, I was doing this Amazing Facts Bible study this morning, and on the state of the dead, you know, are the dead really dead?
Right.
And after I got it all done, in the back there, in bold numbers, and then it says in numbers 7, does 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6 say that, say the gospel is preached to the dead people?
Right.
And I know the answer because it got the answer there, but it's still, I don't know how to say it. It's still like a tongue twister or whatever I can call it. Could you explain that a little bit more?
Well, let's read it to everybody so that you and I and everyone else can listen in. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "For this is why the gospel was preached to those who are dead, that though dead in the flesh of the way, they might live in the spirit the way God does." Paul talks about people who are dead in trespasses and sins. And Christ came to us while we were lost, and he preaches to us in our dead condition so that we might be revived. It doesn't mean that God preaches the gospel to dead bodies. First of all, the dead don't know anything and they can't hear. And so it's the living. It says the Bible tells us that the living will praise the Lord. Once a man dies, it says appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. So God is not preaching to the dead. And you can also read about that in Isaiah chapter 8. It says, why should the living consult the dead? That peep and mutter, talking about evil spirits. He said, you know, we have a living God. Anyway, I hope that helps a little bit. If you've done the study, Are the Dead Really Dead? You might want to ask for the free book that we've got called Spirits of the Dead. And if you call the resource number, 800-835-6747, we'll be happy to send you a copy of that book, Ed, called Seducing Spirits of the Dead. And yeah, people have been deceived like King Saul was by a spirit. And it wasn't the spirit of God or the spirit of the dead. It was a deceptive spirit. Revelation talks about they are the spirits of devils working miracles. So we've got to know the dead are sleeping. They're not haunting people. Hey, thank you very much. Appreciate your call, Ed. And with that, we're going to go and talk to Reed, who's calling from Peoria, Illinois. Reed, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hey, good evening, Pastor Doug. How you doing, sir?
Much better than I deserve. How are you?
Yeah, you and me both, my friend. We're blessed, aren't we?
Mm-hmm. And what's up tonight?
Okay, so I've just got into the book of Acts again. I haven't read it for a while, and I was going through, and I'm at the part of, you know, in chapter 21 when Paul's saying his farewell to those apostles, and where you get to the point in chapter 21, verse 4, it says, through the Spirit they urged Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Okay, and then a little bit after that, in chapter 11, they're talking about this a prophet named
Agabus.
Agabus?
Yeah, Agabus.
Okay, Agabus, thank you. And he says, the Holy Spirit says, in the way the Jews of Jerusalem will bind the owner of the belt, of this belt, and will hand him over to the Gentiles. So, like, so my question is that maybe like a warning for Paul not to go towards to do that, or is it more of like, this is what your fate is, you know, which is kind of what Paul says after that. So what was your perspective on that when you read that?
Well, you know, it does sound confusing at first. You're thinking, is the Holy Spirit telling Paul don't go, or is the Holy Spirit simply telling Paul this is what's going to happen to you? You remember Jesus told the Apostle Peter, when you were young, and this is in John chapter 21, I think, it says, when you're young, you girded yourself, you went where you wanted. But when you're old, another will gird you, and you'll stretch forth your hands, signifying how he would die. Peter died of crucifixion. Jesus told him in advance, this is how you're going to die. And that doesn't mean that Peter, you know, was now disobeying the Lord by going to Rome. In the same way, Paul said, look, I feel compelled by the Lord to go to Jerusalem. God is just telling me that imprisonment and chains await me there. And he didn't remain in prison the rest of his life. He was in prison several times, but he was also released later once he got to Rome. But, I think God was just warning him of what to expect.
Okay, yeah, and that's basically the way my wife and I kind of assume. But just wanted to see what your perspective are, and thank you for taking the time to answer that question.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, you and I wonder, if we were Paul, would we have gone?
Yeah, exactly. It'd be a great test of our faith, right?
Yeah.
So, but, you know, I think we all get to go through those kind of challenges if we are called. So,
you know, Reed, there's one more thing that just came to me. When Paul was being tried, Ananias, who ended up baptizing Paul, and I think that's Acts chapter 9, God said to Ananias, because Ananias said, Lord, this is one persecuting you. And he said, you know, go, he's a chosen vessel of mine, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake. And so Paul was told in advance that he would be suffering for Christ because he had been a real pickle persecuting the church. So I think this was a continuation of that prophecy, that warning that God gave Paul. Thank you. And, you know, sometimes when God tells us that we're going through hard times, he lets us know in advance that we're going to struggle, just so that we'll know he has not left us when we are going through those trials. It reminds us he is with us because he saw it coming. All right, I appreciate that. And we're going to see if we can get another call in before our break and talk to Jenna, who's calling from Crawford, Texas. Jenna, you're on the air listening on KSWF. Your Bible question.
It's sort of a two-part question.
Okay.
Okay. When is it that God will wipe away all tears? You know, because I've read it in the Bible that he'll wipe away all tears, and I've heard it's been sort of a controversy, so I'm a bit confused. Will he do this after the millennium, before the millennium? And the second part, if he does it after the millennium, I mean, we'll be sad, the saved will be sad in heaven, and even if he does it after the destruction of the wicked, will the saved see their loved ones burning, and will they hear their, you know, their screeches and screams? That'll all be
pretty difficult, wouldn't it? Well, let me give you something to think about. When Jesus was on the cross, was there sadness in heaven?
Yes.
So I think sometimes we've got the idea that once Jesus comes, that all emotion is somehow erased, and we're just, you know, we're kind of grinning robots. When we get to heaven, we're going to learn a lot and have a lot of questions. We're going to see people that are not there that we thought would be there. We're going to see maybe some loved ones or friends that are not there. We're going to see people there, and we're wondering how in the world they got in. And we're going to have probably a spectrum of emotions. God says in Revelation 21, after the New Jerusalem comes down, He'll wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so during the millennium and during this great 1,000-year judgment, when we're asking questions and there may be some sorrow, you know, I think we're going to get to heaven, and some of us, when we see the incredible glory that God's prepared for us, we'll be thinking, wow, I wasted so much time. Even though I'm saved, and I thank the Lord, there's so much more I could have done. And a lot of people will probably even have some regrets that we had not done more to warn people and share. And so the idea that we have no emotion in heaven and there's no feeling, that there's only happiness in heaven, we will have pleasure at his right hand forevermore once we enter eternity. But before the wicked are destroyed, there's going to be some sorrow, I think. Doesn't mean we're going to be crying for 1,000 years. I think there'll be joy unspeakable. But we'll probably have twinges of grief when we think about people that could have been there. I mean, you know, how can we be totally void of any emotion, not feeling the vacuum of some loved ones that we could have, you know, that could have warned or that are not there? So, yeah. And there'll be varying degrees of even joy. Jesus said there's varying degrees of reward. And so that's varying degrees of punishment, varying degrees of good reward as well. Anyway, hope that helps. Did that answer your question?
Well, it did, but I'd always thought there would be no tears in heaven. And, you know, like you said, I guess maybe it would equal no emotion, but...
Yeah, there will be no tears in heaven when God ultimately wipes away all tears. But I believe that, and don't misunderstand, when we're first caught up to meet the Lord and we get our glorified bodies, we're going to be so joyful. But when we're up there and still using our heads, I think we're going to think, and I think we're going to notice some people are not there, just like we're going to notice some people are there and rejoice. So, yeah, I think the angels are sad. Angels rejoice when someone's saved, but I think angels grieve when someone's lost. So like the angels, we'll have emotions and while we're in heaven. But once we enter the 1,000 years and we see that God did everything he could to save as many as he could, then all of those sad memories will be forever washed away. And, you know, if you have not seen it yet, Jenna, you would also appreciate that free study guide we offered a little earlier. And it's talking about the 1,000 years of peace, dealing with the millennium. And if you call the resource number, that's 800-835-6747, we will send you a free copy of that. One more time, 800-835-6747. We do have a couple of lines open if you want to call in with a Bible question. That's a different number. That's 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. We've got more Bible questions coming. Give us a call. We'll be back in just a couple of minutes.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
We are back, friends, and you're listening to Bible Answers Live. And if you've joined us along the way, this is a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you're invited to call in with your Bible questions. In North America, free phone call, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. I'm Doug Batchelor, and I don't know if anyone noticed, we had reruns for a couple of weeks because I was in New Zealand and Fiji. And so it's good to be back again and be live with you. And we're going to go back to the phones now. By the way, people in New Zealand and Fiji hear the program too. Many of them listen on the internet. Talking next with, let's see, Rick is calling. Rick calling from Lumberton, New Jersey, listening on Sirius XM. And your question, Rick.
Yes, with the growth devices across the world, and now, of course, the recent attack on Paris, how would that fit in with Bible prophecy? And do you see this as a definite sign of the end times?
You know, it's interesting. Today, the Pope in his, you know, at the time of this recording, we're live, and Sunday morning in Vatican City, the Pope gave a message where he talked about signs of the second coming, and he specifically mentioned the Paris terrorism attack, and I thought that was interesting. And then the radio interview, he was asked by the bishops if he thought that this was, so the Pope has said in the past he thinks that World War III is going to be happening in piecemeal. That's, I guess, the English translation of a World War III that will happen in little pieces all over the place. And he said he thinks this is part of World War III in piecemeal, where it's like there'll be attacks, you know, everywhere that are hard to pin down. So that's interesting you would ask that, and I wondered before the program, since it's been just filling the news. Certainly, you can't miss the very important truth. The two largest religions in the world, numerically, Christianity, number one, by numbers, and of course not everyone on the books is a Christian, is a practicing Christian. It's just Christians number more than Muslims, which are number two. Hinduism and Buddhism fall, far third and fourth. You could see where in the final events there would be some kind of a showdown. It seems like the hostilities between radical Islam and Christianity are intensifying. And so it is also interesting, and I want to be careful not to go out on a limb, but when you look at Daniel chapter 12, just before Michael stands up and there's a great time of trouble, it mentions in chapter 11, you'll find, I think, six different countries are mentioned that are surround Israel, with Israel being the seventh. It's got Edom, Moab, Ammon, and then it talks about the Libyans, Ethiopia, and Egypt, and Libya. And I think it's just very interesting that it mentions six of what are Islamic countries today. So I do think some have wondered if in Daniel, where it talks about the king of the north and the king of the south, if this is somehow also talking about a showdown between these two great religions. And I want to be careful to say I don't have all the answers on that, but I definitely believe that conflict between Islam and Christianity is going to be a factor in the final events. And it has been in Christian history and prophecy in the past, and I think it's going to play a role in the future. So that's a long, meandering answer, Rick. I'm sorry. Yeah, what were you saying?
I do see, Lee, I agree with you. I do see it heading in that direction. I do see where it fits in.
I don't see a political answer to this because in a radical Islam, they are just bent on the destruction of Western society. And it's a religious problem. It's not a political problem. And these, you know, it's the only way to combat these religious problems. It takes many years of education to change people's thinking. And there's a whole generation of young radical Muslims right now that just feel like the Western nations, America and Europe, are the devil. And they think they're doing a good thing by attacking. And, you know, these attacks in France were celebrated by these groups. So there's some deep-rooted problems there that I think will play out in Last Day Prophecy. I appreciate that question, Rick. It gave me an opportunity to vent some of my thoughts that I've been processing. All right, with that, though, we need to move on. We're going to talk with Deborah, who's calling from Brooklyn, New York. Deborah, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Had a question. Good evening.
Evening.
I was reading in the Gospel of John and Gospel chapter 12, verse 40. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn so that I should heal them. Could you give me an understanding to that, please?
Yeah, first of all, Jesus is quoting Isaiah 6:9. Isaiah 6:9 says, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive." And, you know, when Jesus said it, you're reading the Greek translation of the Hebrew prophecy. He's basically saying that because they have hardened their hearts, they may see, but they won't recognize or discern. They may hear, but they won't understand. Because without the Holy Spirit, you can't see. We're blind or being led by the blind. And without the Holy Spirit, we cannot hear. That's why in Revelation it says, "He that has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says." And Jesus tells us spiritual things, or Paul actually says, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. So that's why Christ even spoke in parables, that people that were searching would find the answers. But those whose hearts were hard, you know, they wouldn't even be accountable because they just weren't open.
So the people whose hearts are hardened is unbelievers.
Yeah, anybody, and there's some claim to be Christians, but they won't really hear the truth. They don't repent of their sins because they've hardened their hearts to the Spirit. And so, you know, Jesus doesn't want anyone to be lost. He would have all men to be saved.
Right.
But some people have eyes and don't see. I mean, the best example of what Christ is talking about is the religious leaders. They claim to be waiting for the Messiah, and here was the Messiah right in front of them. They didn't recognize him. Bible says he came unto his own and his own knew it not. They hear his words and they didn't recognize it, and they wanted to kill him. Seeing they did not see, hearing they did not understand, because their hearts were hard. But some of them, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, some of the Pharisees, later Paul, they did soften their hearts and they did see and understand. So it's a question of a heart condition.
Okay, thank you.
All right, thanks for your call, Deborah. Appreciate it. And with that, we're going to talk with Ann, who's calling from Detroit, Michigan. Hi, Ann. You're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hello, Pastor.
Hi.
Hi. How are you? I'm a first-time caller.
I was in Lansing, Michigan not too long ago doing some meetings.
First time calling. I'm from Detroit, Michigan.
Well, we're glad you're calling. Your question tonight.
Pastor, I just want to ask something. I'm kind of puzzled about, do you think, like, if you have a call of the Lord on your life or something that you know the Lord wants you to do for a long time, and do you think he can send people, not regular people, but I mean, like, and you know it, and you know it's like angels or messengers, and you keep seeing these people here on earth, but you know they're different?
Uh-huh.
You just know.
Yeah.
And they may not say anything to you, but they just look at you.
You know, there is a passage in the book of Hebrews that it says, "Be careful to entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware." And so the Bible is filled with examples of angels appearing to humans in human form. You can think of when an angel appeared to the wife of Manoah, Samson's parents, and when an angel appeared to Gideon, and angels appeared to Lot, and many others in the Bible. And they entertained angels. They brought them into their home. Angels have guided the disciples. You know, when they first looked in the tomb, Mary Magdalene and the others, they saw two angels, but they thought they were two men at first. And they said, "Why are you seeking the living among the dead?" So whether or not you or somebody is seeing angels that are calling them to do something or impressing them, that could be. You know, I kind of speculate whether or not they are. I guess in eternity we'll know the answer to that. But sometimes the Spirit will bear witness and say, you know, "These are my messengers." And usually they give a message. They don't just look at you. But, you know, we have a lesson that talks about angels. We'll be happy to send you a free copy, Ian. And it's called Angel Messages from Outer Space. Angel Messages from Space. And it talks about three angel messages in Revelation chapter 14 that come to earth just before Jesus returns. You would want to read that. We'll send you that free lesson. Here's the number. If you call 800-835-6747, ask for our lesson on angel messages, and we'll send that to you. 835-6747. Thank you very much, Ann, for your call. With that, we're going to be talking with Mickey, who's calling from Cedarville, California. Mickey, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Hi. How are you?
Doing good. How are you?
Very good. My question for you tonight is this. Do we pray to the Holy Spirit?
I would say no. I wouldn't say a person sinned if they do. But I just, when you look at the Bible, I would ask, where in the Bible do you see a prayer addressed to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the person of the Godhead. You know, the function of God the Father is different from God the Son. God the Father so loved the world, he sent God the Son. Jesus is our example. He's our mediator. And Jesus said, I'm going to the Father that I can send God the Spirit. And the purpose and the work of the Spirit, he describes as to bring comfort and conviction and guidance. So the Holy Spirit's work is very different from Jesus' work. But we're principally in the Bible, we pray to the Father in the name of Jesus, but we pray in the Spirit. So there's a difference between praying in the Spirit, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, as praying to the Spirit. So the Spirit is not the one we're appealing to. We can pray to God for the Holy Spirit. But you see what I'm saying?
Yes, I do.
So, you know, you may hear people from time to time pray to the Spirit, and, you know, I wouldn't fault them for doing that, but if you go through the examples in the Bible, they're always calling out to the Father in Jesus' name. There is one example that I know of. There may be others, but there's one example I know of that in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is dying, he prays to Jesus. He says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. But all the other prayers are addressed to the Father in Christ's name. So, you know, I know we teach little children to pray, dear Jesus, and God understands that. I'm just being technical. I hope it doesn't sound unspiritual.
No, you answered my question right on. So I really appreciate you taking my phone call.
Absolutely. And we appreciate your calling. And we do have a lesson that deals with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's actually a book I've written on the Trinity. And I'll send you a copy of that, Mickey, if you want a free copy. It's called The Trinity, Is It Biblical? And just call 800-835-6747. And we'll be happy to send that to you. Appreciate your call. Talking next with Steve from San Mateo, California, listening on KDIA. Steve, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hi, Pastor Doug. How are you?
Doing better than I deserve. How are you doing?
Thank you. Good, thank you. My question to you, Pastor, is this. Why does God punish us if we disobey him? So, meaning, if God gives us rewards if we obey him, and he punishes us if we disobey him, and that's why a lot of people obey it, because they don't want to get punished. If there, say, like there was no punishment for disobeying God, nobody will obey God.
Well, are you a parent?
I am.
Do you want your children to obey you just because you're going to punish them if they don't? Or do you want them to obey you because they trust you, love you, and believe what you're asking is in their best interest?
Yeah, that makes sense. I want them to obey me because the advice that I give them is for their own good.
And that's what God wants. Now, it is true that God will punish sin, but he doesn't do it just to destroy. He does it to save. A lot of times we get chastened by the Lord, and it says in Hebrews, don't despise the chastening or the discipline of God, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Now, when my kids were little, it's easier to understand this when they're younger. If I saw them sticking a paperclip or a screwdriver in an outlet, I would tell them no. If no didn't work, I'd swat their hand. And it wasn't because I didn't love them, but I'd much rather them feel the little stinging pain of my swatting their hand than feel be killed by electricity. It's because I do love them that I would chasten them. You know what I mean? And every parent at some point has to teach their children, obey me. When I say get out of the street, get out of the street, they don't listen. You got to teach them to listen, or because it means their life. And so God sometimes disciplines his children because he wants to save us, because he loves us. And so he wants us to trust him that everything God asks us to do is good. God will withhold no good thing. And this is a scripture. God will withhold no good thing from those that walk uprightly. And because he loves us. And that's in Psalms. I can't remember the verse. So because he loves us, he wants to give us every good and perfect gift. And we need to trust him. There are things that he says we shouldn't do because they bring pain and misery. And, you know, any sin that you could think of, when you play it out, it ends up bringing death. It ends up causing problems. Obedience brings life and goodness and joy.
It's true. It's very true. I agree with you 100%. But we cannot deny the fact that a lot of people obey God because they don't want to get destroyed. They don't want to get punished.
You're right. There's some people that obey because of a desire for heaven and they want to avoid hell. And, you know, that's a starting point. But he doesn't, you know, if God saves us and the only thing we're doing is obeying him because we are afraid of him, that's the wrong reason. And if you get to heaven, you won't want to obey him anymore. So we need to learn to obey him because we love him, because God is love. And what's the great command? If we're going to obey him, he says the great command is love him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Hey, thank you very much, Steve. Appreciate your call. With that, we're going to be talking with Nick, who's calling from, where are you calling from? Minnesota?
Minnesota.
Okay, hi, Nick. I couldn't say the name of the town. Malacca?
Malacca.
Malacca, all right.
Yep.
And your question tonight?
Well, my question is, what is your view on grace versus law? Are we to live our lives on a grace basis after death or according to the law of Scripture?
Well, the Bible's pretty clear that we are saved by grace through faith, but he goes on to say we are saved to obey. In other words, God doesn't save us by grace to license us for disobedience. Because we don't obey God to be saved. We obey God, or at least should, because we are saved. And one of the reasons...
I agree with that.
Yeah, I believe that is if you look in Exodus, when God saved the children of Israel, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, this is an example, an allegory of salvation. When he saved them, he didn't come to the Israelites and say, here's my law, keep the Ten Commandments, and I'll get you out of here. He came to them and said, sacrifice this lamb. And after they sacrificed the lamb, they began a journey to the promised land. It's through the lamb that they were saved. Then after they were saved, he gave them the law. So you see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
so,
I do.
Yeah, we obey because we are saved, because we love him. Jesus said, if you love me, John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's the reason to obey. But we're saved
Thank
by grace.
Much.
So, like, you know, the thief that died on the cross next to Jesus, and Jesus said to him, you'll be with me in paradise. Just suppose that man was saved. He didn't do any good works. He was saved by faith. He looked to Jesus, said, Lord, remember me. He's saved entirely by faith. But just suppose for whatever reason that man was taken off the cross and given a chance to live, would he have lived differently because of God's grace? Well, I think so. And one of the important things about God's grace, he gives us grace to obey. His grace is not to empower us to disobey. He gives us power to obey. So that's kind of a quick, hey, you know what I'd like to do, Nick, if you let me, I'll send you, I've got a book on grace, and it's called Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? It's a great book, Does God's Grace Blot Out the Law? And it explains a beautiful relationship between grace and the law and those covenants in the Bible, in the New Testament. Thank you for your call, Nick. Oh, by the way, the number is 800-835-6747. Does God's grace blot out the law? We'll send that to you or anybody. If you're interested in that question, you call that number. We'll send you the book. You can even read the book for free by going to the amazingfacts.org website. And I'm going to talk next with Kevin from Edmonton, Canada. You're on the air.
Oh, yes. Hi, Pastor Doug. How are you?
Doing well. How are you?
Pretty good. Pretty good. Just a question regarding witnessing for Jesus. I'm wondering, you know, if we fail to witness for Jesus, is there a penalty? Because I've read, you know, verses where it's if you hide your light or, you know, you don't double up. You know what I mean? Like, can you help me on that, please?
Well, you know, the Bible tells us if we confess with our mouth and believe with our heart, the Lord Jesus will be saved. Confess with our mouth means, you know, let your light shine. It says in Revelation, they overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. So, you know, I think that part of the Christian life is, you know, we read our Bibles, we pray, and then we share our faith. You've got three articles of furniture in the holy place of the temple. You've got a candlestick, which is letting your light shine. You've got the bread, which is the Bible, and you've got an altar of incense. Revelation tells us that's prayer. Those are the three disciplines of the Christian life. Feed your soul with the word of God, pray, communicate with God, and tell others. So the great command is love the Lord, and then love your neighbor. And the way you love your neighbor is by letting your light shine. Now, that doesn't mean, Kevin, not everybody's a teacher and a preacher. But there are different ways that God gives us gifts to use our light. And hopefully he's going to let you have one of those gifts as well. Now, Kevin, I don't know. It seems like we may have lost you. I apologize if we did. But so, yes, I'd say hello. Are you back on?
Yeah, I'm okay. Here. Hello?
Yeah. So does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes sense. Perfect.
All right. Hey, thank you very much. Appreciate your question. And I'm trying to think if we've got a study guide that might. Yeah, we've got a Bible study guide called Teach Us to Pray. It talks about the Christian life. And we'll send you a free copy of that, 800-835-6747. And we'll send you the book, Teach Us to Pray. Going next to talk with Gary. You're listening on satellite radio. Gary, you're on the air.
Yeah, kind of like I kind of want to piggyback off of what you just said in terms of loving your neighbor. And to my understanding, my best understanding, it would that's probably, or I'm guessing that's one of the requirements in terms of being saved. But also, based on what I've read through Scripture and by what I've been hearing in terms of what other pastors have been saying, I've written a checklist of five things that would be requirements in terms of being saved. And I'll just rattle them off to you real quickly, and I wanted to get your feedback. And number one is confess with your tongue. Number two, believe in your heart. Number three, being baptized. Number four, repentance of sins. And number five, having the love of God, which would be agape. And I wanted to get your feedback and whether you'd like to add to that.
Well, I think you've got a great list. I think I put confession and repentance kind of together because part of repentance is confessing your sin, your sorrow for sin. Whoever repents and confesses will have mercy. And whoever forsakes their sin will have mercy as well, it says. And then believing. And I don't know if you specifically said that, but, you know, we are saved by faith. And so it's so important to believe. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to believe that. And so it's a life of faith, of believing that God walks with us, sharing your faith. And then it says, if you believe, baptism is certainly part of that. Now, there'll be some people in heaven, obviously, who were not baptized because you've got, you know, all these Old Testament heroes that maybe didn't know about baptism, and like the thief on the cross. But every believer who can be baptized should be baptized. That's why Jesus said, go, teach, baptize, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And so it's interesting, Gary, this week Amazing Facts is going to be recording five steps to salvation. Nothing's a coincidence with God, but it's funny that you would call and mention that because I was just going through the five steps of salvation today in our script. We're going to do a YouTube that people can then send to their friends and say, what do I need to do to be saved? Here are the five steps biblically, how you can, you know, go through the process of salvation. We cover it in just 2.5 or 3 minutes, and we lead a person in a prayer where they can receive Christ, and we would just like to see this salvation invitation go viral. Thank you for your call, Gary. By the way, we do have a book we'll send you that covers the steps of salvation for free. It's called Three Steps to Heaven. Three Steps to Heaven, and just call and ask for that, 800-835-6747. I apologize, friends, if you called, you did not get on the air tonight. God willing, we'll be back next week. Give us a chance then. And remember, there is so much more of Amazing Facts on the website. You'll find out about our weekly television programs. We're on the Discover Channel. We're on Lifetime Network and many others. Just go to amazingfacts.org. Find out not only about the radio programs and stations in your area, but the TV programs and the incredible publishing ministry. Amazingfacts.org. Friends, also, we are listener-based. If you've been blessed, keep us on the air. You can click and donate online and share the good news with others. God bless. We'll study His Word together again next week.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
I grew up in a church-going family. I mean, we were at every meeting. I sang in four of the choirs there. I directed three. Very involved, very active. It almost seemed like busy work sometimes. You know, I went to Sunday school. I knew about God. I knew about Jesus. But I didn't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. My senior year in high school, I got the news that my father had been murdered. I played it off well. No one really saw that I was struggling with it. It just really felt like there was a hole that needed to be filled. And I tried to fill it with drugs, with alcohol, with partying. After college, I just stopped going to church altogether. One day on a Sunday, because I didn't feel like going to church with my mom, I thought, you know, I should get a little bit of word. She had the satellite system hooked up and I'm flipping through channels. And then the logo pops across, Amazing Facts Presents. I've listened to a lot of different ministers, but this was the first time that he's actually saying something where I had to grab my Bible and actually pick it up. And I've never heard this before. Let me look through and find this. I went through all the historicals. I went through all the study guides and I just couldn't get enough. And then the Sabbath came up and he's going through the appeal and I'm just going, Lord, I hear you. I have to go to church. So I show up. It was funny. I didn't feel like I was going to be judged, anything judgmental, anything. And I walked in a door and I just felt at home. But there's still a problem. I'm still partying. I was still going out to the bars. At this time, I was selling cocaine to pay my rent. 16 days later, I find myself in a life or death situation. I had just came back from a liquor store and I grabbed a bottle of vodka. And there I am, high off cocaine, with my Bible in hand, trying to do a Bible study. And I heard an audible voice, just look at yourself. And I did, and I was like, what am I doing? And I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, if you do not take this away from me now, I'm going to kill myself. I was going to continue this lifestyle and I was going to end up overdosing, having a heart attack, whatever it was. You have to take this away. All of it. And that day, he lifted all of it away from me. It was all gone. When God does something in your life, he does it complete.
For more than 45 years, the Ministry of Amazing Facts has been helping people from all walks of life understand their Bibles better than ever before. Through television, radio, and the internet, we impact countless lives each day around the world by sharing Bible truth that transforms lives forever. If you've been blessed by our programs, will you help share in this work with a tax-deductible gift today? When you support Amazing Facts, you give lasting hope and make it possible for others to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and experience His eternal love. To give a gift, call 1-800-891-7171. Once again, that's 1-800-891-7171. Or go to donate.amazingfacts.org.